so much, Alan, for leading us today to consider for just a moment the holiness of God. The word holy in the New Testament, the word hagias is the Greek phrase here. It literally means it's not a word that conveys some type of mystical reality. When we talk about the holiness of God, we talk about how God is set apart and is different than any other. Different than any other. We serve a holy God, a God that is set apart and is compared to no one else and nothing else. Amen? All right, open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 is our text today. I'm so grateful that Alan is back. I am grateful to be back with you this morning. I was out of town last week, and we thank you for not only your prayers as the family and I were traveling, but recognizing we had a little bit recognition. We were over in Colorado for a couple of days with a funeral. We were over in Detroit for a couple of days with our daughter having a softball tournament in which we lost. And so I was driving all back last week watching service online in a bad mood. I'm really grateful to be back, though. I really am. I love this church family. And this week, I don't have very long here, but let me just take just a moment to just reflect back on what happened this week. The only things that happened this week, we had a mission team in this last week, and through the efforts of both that mission team as well as our church family who joined them, we had three professions of faith out in our community this week, and it was great to see that. We had a couple of professionals. That's all right. Thank you for clapping, but you're going to have to clap a lot today. We had a couple in our church family who made professions of faith. We had four professions of faith with our student program down in Arkansas this week as they were on mission down there. So we had nine professions of faith among our church family this week. That's a phenomenal. Our mission team spent some time out in Hawk Point this week. If you've not been to Hawk Point, to our secondary campus out there, just a tremendous place to be. God is doing a great work there with Nathan Wilson, our campus director, and Kyle Allen, our worship team, and just the beautiful saints that are out there in Hawk Point. They were out sharing the gospel this week throughout the community. We have 12 follow-ups that we need to lean into in the coming weeks. God is moving in that small community. Music week this week was a tremendous success. Thank you to Carrie Keller and everybody who helps make Music Week amazing. If you've not been a part of Music Week, and what I mean by that is maybe you don't have children or grandchildren who participate, but we always have that presentation on Saturday, the week of Music Week, and it's open to anybody. You will be blessed if you will come and participate and watch what these children do in 18 short hours throughout the course of the week. They gather together for 18 hours. They present and offer a presentation, a musical presentation on a Saturday night. It's such a blessing. It is such a blessing to be a part of that. So hope you can do that. God is just continuing to be on the move, and we are so grateful for all that God is doing. And I thank you for your participation in what God is doing. Friends, it is good to be a part of kingdom work. Amen? All right. That's kind of a recap. Thank you to DJ and to John for their leadership this last week. And today we dive right back into our study in the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter. We're going to start in verse 10 today. But before we read our text today, let me ask you a question. Think back, if you will, put on your memory caps for just a moment. Think back to when you were a child and teenager. All right? For some of you, that's a little longer than others. I get it. I understand. But think back for just a moment. Can you remember a time in your life in which you were tempted to run away from home? By a show of hands, who was ever tempted to run away from home? Yeah, I was tempted one time. All right, I can distinctly remember. It was just a bad day. I can't tell you everything that was going on in my life that brought me to that precipice in which I decided. But I remember this. I was sitting at our dining room table, and my parents were over in the other room. And they were acting like, this is how I remember it as a young person. I was probably 11, 12, 13, somewhere in that age. And I remember they were acting like nothing had happened. But my world was falling apart. And as far as I was concerned, my world was falling apart largely at their hands. All right? I was in trouble for something that I had done. I should have remembered it because it was about the only time I ever got in trouble. I was a good kid, particularly compared to my brothers. They're not here to defend themselves. But nevertheless, my world had fallen apart. And I was sitting at the table, and I remember I was crying, I was sniffling, I was doing whatever. My world was falling apart. And I remember just kind of casually throwing out there, I might as well just run away from home since no one here loves me. All right? You ever said that? All right, well, I made that statement expecting my parents to acknowledge that I was hurting. And here's what my mom said. As I remember, as clear as I remember, she said something to this effect. She said, Ken, would you go get a suitcase and help Michael pack his bags? And my dad said, without almost missing a beat, Michael, I don't mind doing that, but the second you walk out of this house, I'm changing the locks. Now, friends, I knew right then and there, whatever problem I thought I had, it wasn't going to be worse than when I walked out of that house, right? And here's the reality. Here's the reality. Running away from our problems is not really a solution. It's not a solution. And my parents, through some hard love, and before you go and talk to them, because they'll be here in the next service, and I'm going to pay the price for sharing the story, I'm sure. But before you go talk to them, they weren't really going to let me go, all right? But they're helping me realize, Mike, listen, come on, son. You've got to understand that there are problems and then there are big problems. And the way to fix a problem is not by running away from your problems. The way you fix a problem is by staying right in the midst and trusting. And so these principles that I'm being taught as a young child has got me to the place today where I have the ability to come to the point that says, when I find myself in a place of problem, my answer is not to run away from that problem, but it's to run to the problem. Presence of God. It's to run to the presence of God. And so today we're going to see how this plays itself out in the life of Jacob. If you will, join me here in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis. We're going to start in the 10th verse. And here's what it says. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place in which he stayed there the night because the sun had set. Now taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he lay down in a place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder up set up to the earth, and the top of it reached the heavens, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad the west and the east to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Those are such comforting words, particularly when you find yourself in the midst of problem and when you're on the run. Behold, God says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I will again come to my father's house in this place and in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all of you shall give me, and all that you give me, I will give a full tenth back to you. This passage of scripture, as I mentioned, gives us the narrative by which Jacob is found running from the Lord. He is very literally running away from home. And as he is running, he encounters the presence of God. As we work through this passage, let me give you three things to help focus our thoughts on what God is teaching us here. Number one, I want you to look at the tragedy of sin with me for just a moment. I want you to look at the tragedy of sin, all right? Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran and came to a certain place there. And he began to lay down to sleep because the sun had set. Now, contextually, how did we get to this place? How did we land at this place? Jacob had tricked his father and had received the blessing that in Isaac and Esau's mind belonged to Esau. Now, what would Esau's response have naturally been to this type of trickery? What type of response should Esau have had when he recognized what a deceiver his brother Jacob had been? Well, predictably, Esau's response was that of anger. He was angry with his brother. He was frustrated. His brother had already stolen, in his mind, his birthright. Now he had taken from him his blessing. And the scripture says that Esau loathed his brother, and he wanted to do harm to his brother. In fact, here was Esau's perspective. My father, Isaac, is about to go the way of the world. That is to say, my father is about to die. And when my father dies, guess what, Jacob? You're next. And when Rebekah, Jacob's mother, had found out the plan that was ruminating in Esau's mind, she goes to her son Jacob and says, Jacob, you've got to get out of this place. You need to go on a journey until your brother calms down. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to my brother Laban. All right, I want you to go to my brother Laban, and I want you to go to what I have effectively called Laban's land. All right, and I want you to camp out there. Now, Jacob must have been carrying so much guilt and shame with him. Friends, it is a terrible feeling to be hated. And the reality is, I don't think that's what God had intended for Jacob. I mean, we can go back and notice before Jacob was ever born, God had a plan for Jacob. Very literally, it could be said of Jacob what was said of Jeremiah, that while you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I saw you, I had a plan for you, and we know that Jacob was going to be in this position to receive the blessing and the birthright. We know that in fact Esau was going to end up serving Jacob and not Jacob serving Esau. And yet, Jacob and Rebekah, having taken matters into their own hands, made a mess of their situation. Was it God's plan for him to receive this blessing through lies and deception? And the answer is certainly not. He sinned. And now, as a result of his sin, he's on the run. As a result of his sin, he is now being pushed out of his homeland. As a result of his sin, he is now being pushed away from his family. And now he is running and fearing for his very life. My friends, the Bible has a lot to say about the devastation of sin. In the book of Romans, it literally tells us that the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. Let me break that down. The word wages there means the consequence of our sin. The wages of our sin. Friends, when we subscribe to sin, death ensues. Sin causes death. Sin causes destruction in our lives and in the lives of those who are around us. The Bible says in John chapter 10 that Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Now, friends, I can't tell you a single quality by which Satan has come that I want to embrace in my life. He has come to steal, he has come to kill, he has come to destroy. Now, friends, I want you to listen very carefully. Satan desires. Read through the whole of Scripture. I'll tell you, this is what you're going to find with Satan. Satan desires to destroy your family. That's what he desires to do. He is on the prowl for you and your family. He wants to break your marriage. He wants to alienate your children. He desires to steal your joy. He desires to take your innocence. He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to diminish your vision. He wants to leave you with no hope. All the while, what does he desire to do? He wants to take you farther than you ever wanted to go. He wants to leave you there far longer than you ever wanted to stay. He wants to take from you far more than you ever wanted to give. He wants to instill within you, listen to me, friends, he wants to instill within you anxiety and depression and addiction and anger and hatred and malice, and he wants to leave you with a bill that you could never possibly pay. Satan wants to use sin in your life to absolutely destroy you. That's what he desires to do. In Jacob's life, look very specifically what happens. His brother is ready to kill him. His dad, who is ready to die among other things, he is going to die with a broken heart. His mother fears for him, the boy that she loves. And what does his mother, who fears for her boy who she loved, what she do? She sends him into hiding. Now Jacob, who has a birthright and a blessing, finds himself in the middle of a wilderness all alone, running in fear by himself. Has no comfort. He is resting his head on a rock. Might I even say he's sleeping on a rock hard bed. All by himself. Friends, he has the birthright. What good is the birthright doing for him now? He has the blessing. What good does the blessing do for him now? You see, sin, the fact of the matter is, in Jacob's life, as in our life, sin has never done a bit of good in any of our lives. No matter what you think you might be getting from sin, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. My friend, look at the tragedy of sin. Secondly, look at the touch of the Savior. Let's go back to our text here in verse 12. In verse 12, as he's laying in the middle of the wilderness by himself, running for his life, he dreamed a dream, and behold, there was a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families on the earth be blessed. Listen to verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for you will not leave until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob has the birthright. Jacob has the blessing, but he finds himself estranged from his family, running for his very life. What good is the blessing now? What good is the birthright now? What good is all of this? He lays down totally exhausted as an exhausted sojourner in the wilderness, and in that moment when he has nothing else going for him, he has a dream. God comes and visits with Jacob while he's asleep. Now, friends, I don't want you to lose sight of this. While he is running, he is not pursuing God. But I want you to see the Lord came and found him. Friends, sometimes God does in our life what we don't have sense to do on our own. Amen? Because even in this place today, maybe some of you who are listening online, maybe those of you who are at the Hawk Point campus, maybe someone who will listen to this 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks from now. See, I am convinced that there is someone here within the earshot of the voice who is in the proverbial wilderness of their life right now, and you're running away from the Lord. And I am so grateful that when we run from God, God is willing to run after us. And what did Jacob receive in this dream? Well, from my vantage point, I think he received three things. Number one, he receives God's presence. The God up there in heaven becomes the God who is right here in the midst of Jacob's trouble. He comes right down to where Jacob is and meets him in the midst of life. He gives to Jacob his presence. Now, friends, I want you to notice, everybody else had walked away from Jacob's presence. Everybody else had pushed Jacob away. And it's here when he is all by himself that God comes and steps into his life. Now, not only does he give him his presence, but he gives him a promise. Notice God's presence, but notice God's promise. God comes and renews this generational promise to a new generation. This covenantal promise that he makes to Abraham that he then transfers to Isaac that now he instills in Jacob. And he passes this promise to Jacob. I want you to notice that when he passes his promise, he says, Jacob, listen, the land in which you lie is going to be given to your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust on the seashore. Your offspring is going to be like this, the stars in the sky. Your offspring is going to spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All families on the earth are going to be blessed because of you. Now, friends, the picture here that God is drawing out on the tapestry of life is that my grace is greater than your sin. In the midst of your sin, Jacob, I'm not done using you. In the midst of your heartache, I'm not going to cast you aside. While you're running, I'm going to pursue you. Though he may have been homeless, God was reaffirming he had a home. While he may have been friendless, God was reassuring that he was his child. Not only do we see that God gives him his presence and his promise, but I want you to see here in verse 15 that God gives him provision. The Lord's commitment to Jacob, so very clearly here, is he says, I am going to be with you. Now listen to what he says. I am going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. Now, though God's provision, and this works in our life too, God's provision does not exclude conflict or tension in our life. It does guarantee us a protected outcome. And that's effectively what God is saying here. I am going to guard you. I am going to keep you. I am going to be with you. I will bring you back to this land, and I will fulfill, listen, I will fulfill what I have promised to you. Now, friends, we need to pay very close attention because this is the same thing that happens in our life. This does not guarantee Jacob a life without tension. It does not guarantee Jacob a life without problems, a life without hardship. Jacob is still living in a sinful world. We're going to see in the coming weeks that people still have it out for Jacob. He is going to be deceived himself. The great deceiver will be deceived by Laban. He is going to have problems. But my friends, listen, the outcome of Jacob's life is a protected outcome. And the same thing is true in our life. The Bible says you will not, as believers, you will not be without problem. You will not be without hardship. However, your outcome is a protected outcome. Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be where I am. Your outcome is a protected outcome if your life is in Christ Jesus. It does not mean you're not going to have trouble, but it means that in the midst of your trouble, you can pursue the presence of God, you can rest on the promise of God, and you can be assured of the provision of God. So many of us find that Christianity is tough. My friends, Christianity is not hard. It's not hard. Being a transgressor of God's will is much harder. Don't you understand that? Sin, living a life of sin, will be much harder than living a life of righteousness. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and following says this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Friends, listen, Jacob was burdened in this moment, not because of his righteousness, but because of his sin.
He found himself estranged from his family because of sin. He found himself running because of sin. He found himself with no place to lay his head because of his sin. But this ladder and this dream that God gives to him, this ladder is accompanied with a relational commitment that God is making to Jacob. This ladder ushers Jacob right up into the presence of Almighty God. Now, friends, it should not be lost on us as we study the book of Genesis. It should not be lost on us, this ladder that reaches, the Bible says, reaches to the heavens. You remember back in Genesis chapter 11, man was doing everything they could to build a tower that reached where? To the heavens. And man was not successful. Friends, listen. Man was not successful in getting to the heavens on their own. Man was not successful in getting to the place of God on his own. But I want you to notice here, this ladder ushers Jacob right up into the presence of Almighty God. God is giving us a picture right here. Listen, very carefully. If you take nothing else today, do not miss this. God is giving us a picture right here in Genesis 28. God is giving us a picture of what he's going to do in the person and work of his son Jesus later in the New Testament. That we are going to make it to the heaven to be with Almighty God. That we will be in that right relationship, not because of our ingenuity, as we saw back in Genesis 11, but because of God's plan and provision right here in Genesis 28. Now, you say to yourself, that's a big leap. How do you know that? The reason I know that is because of what Jesus himself said. Are you ready for this? Rock your world. Put out in the margins of your Bible, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 47 and following. Here's what Jesus says. Now, I want you to pay very close attention here. Jesus saw Nathanael. Now, his brother says, Nathanael, come on. We have found Jesus. Andrew goes to Nathanael and says, we have found Jesus. Come, I want to introduce you to the Messiah. Nathanael was coming towards him and said to him, behold, Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree and I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, friends, Nathanael up to this point had the heart of a skeptic. He did not want to believe Jesus. He did not want to believe in Jesus. He did not want anything to do with Jesus. And he has this encounter with Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, while you were under that fig tree, I saw you. I knew you. And instantaneously, it changed Nathanael's heart. It changed his heart. And he says, you are indeed the Son of God. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you in the fig tree, you now believe? He says, that effectively, this is Jesus' way of saying, that's all it takes? Really? That's all it takes? Yet in Nathanael's life, the scales over his eyes now all of a sudden have fallen off. He is seeing Jesus for who he really is. Here's what Jesus says. Just because I see you, that's all it takes for you to believe. You will see greater things than these, Nathanael. I mean, if this impresses you, Nathanael, just wait. Are you tracking with me? All right. Then he said to him, truly, truly, whenever you see this in Scripture, truly, truly, whenever you see this repetition, verily, verily, whenever you see this word, behold, you better pay attention, right? Truly, truly, he says to him, listen, he says, I say to you, Nathanael, if you like what I just told you, here's what he says, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Listen, are you ready for this? Not on a ladder. This is a direct reference all the way back to Genesis 28. The angels of God are descending on a ladder. Here, Jesus says, the angels of God that are stretched to the heavens will not descend up and down on a ladder. Guess what the angels of God are going to descend up and down on? Are you ready for this? On the Son of Man. Nathanael, listen to me very carefully. Are you ready? If you want to go to the heavens, Nathanael, listen, it's going to be in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 1 and let's apply it right back here to Genesis chapter 28. Jacob,
understand this. There is a ladder that's going to get you to heaven, but it's not going to be on your own ingenuity. It's going to be through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is giving to Jacob a special touch that can come from no one else than the Savior of the world. Amen? So you see the tragedy of sin, you see the touch of the Savior, and finally, I want to leave you today with this. I want you to see the transformation of this situation. The transformation of the situation. Now let me just start by saying this place now is called Bethel. Now Bethel literally means the house of God. However, Bethel was in the city that was known as, and I want you to notice that the text makes certain that we are aware of this, it's known as the city of Luz. Now, the word Luz, or the city of love, literally means separation. And so in Jacob's life, listen, in Jacob's life, he is living a life of separation. But right here in this place, now he has encountered the house of God. He has encountered Almighty God himself. And now this place is forever changed. Now, friends, let's not discount the reality that as we have encounters with the Lord day by day, moment by moment, we have the opportunity to expand our theology, our understanding of the greatness of God. Amen? I mean, this is good news for us that God is saying, hey, I'm going to help you understand some realities just as you, if you'll just leave your eyes open, if you'll just be patient, if you'll just look, I'm going to help you understand the quality and the character and the nature of who I am in your life. And that's what he does for Jacob. And so Jacob leaves that place, a place of separation, a place of dejection, a place of guilt, a place of shame, and he recognizes that this place is forever now a house of God. It's Bethel. And Jacob promises in this passage of Scripture to worship God at Bethel, in the house of the Lord. He's going to worship the Lord, and he commits that through an oath. Now, friends, if you're like me, you're going to read this, and here's the thing. To my knowledge, as I looked at the variety of different translations, I'm not saying that I looked at every translation, but to my knowledge, all of our translations are going to say here in verse 20, if God will be with me, and if God will keep me in this way that I go, then I will give, and if he'll give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. See, when I look at that, I look at that as a conditional clause. And all of your translations, to my knowledge, will all start in that verse with the word if. If God will do this, if God will do this. Now, when I look at that, I think to myself, that's not how we are to relate with God, right? We don't relate to God conditionally. Friends, listen very carefully. It's very important. Because I don't want to send you out of here and say, hey, listen, if the Lord will do this, 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 and this, then I will follow him. Friends, listen, if the Lord didn't do another thing for you, he is still worth following. Okay? So I do not want you to walk out of here and think to yourself, it is okay to follow God conditionally. It is not. Yet in Scripture, friends, if we dig down deeper, vows were made not to induce God to do something that he was not willing to do. Rather, they were made to bind the worshiper to the performance of an acknowledged duty. All right? Now let me explain what I'm talking about there. In this case, God has told Jacob, Jacob, I am going to be with you. I am going to provide for you. I am going to lead you. I'm going to direct you. I will take you, and your descendants will be numerous, and you will spread out to the north and south, the east and the west. All of this. God has already said, all of this I'm going to do for you. All right? And so I want you there in verse 20. I want you to, for just a moment, I want you to cross out the word if, and I want you to write beside it the word since. All right? Because that effectively is what's happening here. What Jacob is saying is, because you are going to lead me and guide me and direct me and you're going to bring me back to this place, since you have said this is all you're going to do, because of this, I worship you. And I give you a tenth of all that I have, he says. Here's the point, my friends. Jacob was a man on the run, but right here in Bethel,
Spiritually speaking, Jacob stopped running and he started surrendering. He stopped his running and he started his surrender. He says, God, you've promised to be with me, you've promised to keep me, you've promised to bless me, and in return, I commit myself to you. It's not a matter, in Jacob's mind, it's not a matter of if God's going to do it. God had already promised to do it. And so for him, he is just simply coming back and acknowledging, because of what God has said he is going to do, here's my response. You see, that's the nature of our God. See, when he shows up in our situations, things change. When he shows up, things change. Friends, I want you to stop about and think about this. At the wedding feast, it was going to be a complete disaster, a complete disaster. In the book of John, the very first miracle that Jesus carries out in his life, the very first miracle, the wedding feast is going to be a complete disaster until Jesus shows up. And now it's not a complete disaster. It's a unbelievable success. Because that's the nature of our God. When he shows up, things change. Lazarus was dead in the grave. Until when? Jesus showed up. And then things changed. The 5,000 were hungry and tired. Until when? Until Jesus showed up. Until Jesus showed up. The people learned when Jesus showed up. Nicodemus understood when Jesus showed up. The temple was cleansed when Jesus showed up. The Samaritan woman had living water when Jesus showed up. The sick were made better because of Jesus and him showing up. The blind could see when Jesus showed up. The lame walked when Jesus showed up. The afflicted were made whole because Jesus showed up. The hurting were loved when Jesus showed up. Listen to me, friends. The hope and the future that you and I have moving from this day forward will be different. Why? And only why? Because Jesus shows up in our life. That's the nature of our God. And so, friends, you're running from God today in your proverbial wilderness. Let me encourage you to do this. Sit down and pursue the presence of God in your life. Don't take another step. Don't go to the right or the left. Don't go forward. Don't go backwards. Just stop and call out for the presence of God. Ask for God to come and intervene right in the midst of your life today. Because when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Let's pray. Father, today we acknowledge in this place, no matter what we do, and no matter our efforts, we acknowledge that if you don't show up, we don't stand a chance. And so in this place today, Father, I ask for you to come and do that which only you can do. Father, move in our hearts and move in our lives. And for those of us, Father, who are proverbially, we're in the proverbial wilderness of life, we are running. We've been abandoned by those who love us. We're being driven by guilt and shame. Father, I pray that you would meet us in the midst of our life right here today. Father, that you would come and do that which only you can do. Father, religion will not satisfy us, but relationship makes all the difference in the world. So, Father, I'm asking for you to just intervene in the lives of people. And, Father, today, I pray that you would allow them to see the ladder that stretches to the heavens, that is indeed the person and work of Jesus Christ. And, Father, I pray that today we would come to a fresh understanding that we will never make it to the heaven. We will never be with you. We will never walk in fellowship with you except for the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would allow Jesus to make the difference in our life today. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. And God's people said,